I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. As we've been looking at Paul's letter to this first century church in a prominent, wealthy area of the world, right at the crossroads, the center of the Mediterranean Roman Empire's economy. And Paul was encouraging this young church, surrounded by chaos, to live an authentic life for Christ. And throughout this letter, he's explaining to them in detail of how to live contrary to the culture. How to live for Christ in a world that promotes living for self. Between 250 and 270 CE, a terrible plague, believed to be either measles or smallpox, devastated the Roman Empire. At the height of it, it became known as the Plague of Cyprian, after the bishop Cyprian, who chronicled what was happening in the world at that time. It seems that, according to Cyprian, about 5,000 people died in Rome every day. Every day. The plague coincided with the first worldwide persecution of Christians, of believers, under the Emperor Trajan Decius. And so, not surprisingly, Decius and other pagans, others who were enemies of Christ, blamed the Christians, the followers of Christ, for this plague that was causing so much harm and death around them. That claim, however, was undermined by two clear things. First of all, the Christians were dying at the same rate as everyone else. Christians weren't excluded from the plague. But unlike everyone else, it was only the followers of Christ who were caring for the victims of the plague, including their unbelieving friends and neighbors. Of course, this wasn't a new thing for Christians. Christians had done the same thing during the Antonine Plague a century earlier. The Antonine Plague, sometimes referred to as the Plague of Galen, erupted around 165 CE at the height of Roman power throughout the Mediterranean world during the reign of Marcus Aurelius Antonius and lasted until the early 180 CE. Christians serving the world around them, even at their own personal risk, goes back to following the example of Christ himself, who gave himself as a ransom for many, who didn't come to be served, but to serve others. As Rodney Stark wrote in The Rise of Christianity, Christians in the early church stayed in the affected cities when pagan leaders, including medical physicians, fled. An epidemic, he says, that seemed like the end of the world actually promoted the spread of Christianity. And by their actions in the face of possible death, showed their neighbors that Christianity and Christ specifically wasn't only worth living for, he was worth dying for, even in the face of illness and plague. Throughout the centuries of global pandemics, followers of Jesus Christ have run toward plagues, while virtually everyone else is running away. This is authentic Christianity. Not convenient Christianity, not comfortable Christianity, not safe Christianity, but the real deal. What it really looks like to follow after Christ, not just his moral ethics, not just his example, but his spirit indwelled power of living no longer for yourself, but for him who for our sakes, Paul said to the Corinthians later, died and was raised. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's explaining to this first century church and to followers of Christ throughout the centuries to come how living an authentic Christian life, or how to live an authentic Christian life in a world that simply promotes living for self. And if you've been watching recently, and I'm sure all of us have, of how the world is responding to this crisis of the coronavirus, it's pretty easy to see how most are simply panicking, hoarding, living for self. As of this morning, Collin County Judge Chris Hill confirmed that there are 7 cases of COVID-19 or coronavirus here in Collin County. 7. Now, of course, we see around the world what's happening and fears of what's happened in China or in Italy and other parts of Europe that could come here. And so I was at Kroger yesterday, along with most of the rest of East Plano, and here's what I saw. There was no meat, no beef, no chicken. I found just a couple pounds of pork. I guess it wasn't kosher or something. But seeing the bread aisle, there was no produce. And all that happened within a week of people living for themselves. So how do we, as followers of Christ, live an authentic life for Him in a world that is panicking, in a world that is hoarding, in a world that's living for self? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God uses the nobility of nobodies like you and me. He chooses to use us who aren't famous, are just ordinary people living here in North Texas, to make a difference for His kingdom, to serve Him and His kingdom. God chooses ordinary people with godly character to serve Him and others around us in His kingdom. Well, I want us to see 3 things this morning: the priority of our spiritual condition, the people that God chooses to serve Him, and the purposes God chooses for us as we live an authentic Christian life for Him. First of all, let's look at the priority of our spiritual condition in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Paul says, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the world's foolish things to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong." Verse 28, "God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that He might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in His presence." Talking about the priority of our spiritual condition all comes from the fact that God chose us to be believers in His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can take pride in. There's nothing we can say is ours. Nothing that we can say we have done. But our spiritual position before Christ is just because of who He is and how He chose us. It gets into some pretty complicated things for us to process of how God in His sovereignty chose who would be followers and who would not. But what we see from this condition is that we as believers in Christ are chosen only by God's grace, because we have nothing to boast or brag about. It's only by His grace. And the Bible is full of illustration of God choosing ordinary people like us by His grace. His method didn't come at the coming of Christ or even after He ascended into heaven. God still chooses by grace average ordinary people to serve his kingdom. We look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We consider others like Moses, who said, "Lord, who am I to represent you before Pharaoh?" He chose Gideon and just a few hundred men to fight for the Lord. He chose Deborah, David, Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And when the Lord said, "Who will go for me?" This average, ordinary guy, Isaiah, who was fully aware of his sinfulness, said, "I'll go." And the rest of the prophets, faithfully proclaiming God's word in the face of opposition, ordinary people, shepherds. God, by his grace, chose the 12 disciples, not because of their potential, but because of God's grace. And Paul was evident of this, as well as Priscilla and Aquila, and faithful men and women throughout the centuries to the 21st century, that God chooses people to represent him in this world by his grace. God also chooses believers in Christ for his glory. Ordinary nobodies, not the noblemen, not people who are powerful, not many of noble birth, Paul says in verse 26, but ordinary nobodies who are the people God uses to reveal his glory. And glory in this context is putting confidence in who God is and what he has done. Finding our safety, our security, even our health, not in our physical well-being or our genetics or even our country or our medical system, but putting our safety and security in God and glorifying in him rather than in some inappropriate object of health or wealth, or wisdom, or relationships, or country, or politics. Ordinary, courageous folks, just like you and me, are the ones that God uses to build his kingdom in such days as these. I love the story and the example in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John are proclaiming the gospel boldly and courageously. And the response was found in chapter 4, verse 13. When Luke says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that these weren't Pharisees or Sadducees, that these were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and realized that they had been with Jesus. Chosen by him, by grace, to reveal his glory. Peter and John were nobodies in the world. And God chose them to spread the gospel around the world by faith and courage, with boldness, because of their relationship with Jesus, not because of who they were. Well, secondly, let's consider the people in more detail, the people that God chooses to serve him. Did you notice as we were reading through verses 26 to 29, how many times the word chose or chosen was repeated? You know, one of the things we see from Scripture clearly is the use of repetition to make sure if we didn't get it the first time, if we didn't get it the second time, God's going to say it again and again to make it clear. That's not who we are, but it's who God is that makes the difference. That he chose us. That the reason for our eternal life with God is because of his calling in our lives and calling us to faith and trust in his son Jesus. Look at verse 30. Paul says, but from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that God uses them who he declared righteous. Not a righteous on their own benefit, because we know from the rest of Scripture that there is no one righteous, that all of us fall short of the glory and the holiness and perfection and sinlessness of Christ. But it was God who in Christ Jesus for us became wisdom for our righteousness. Righteousness is not perfection, but it's a right standing before God because of Christ. That because God himself sent his son Jesus to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice in our place, to declare us righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done, he chose us to serve the world in his kingdom. God uses those whom he declared righteous. Secondly, we see that God uses them who he has sanctified, whom he has set apart for a specific purpose, as holy and righteous, good. Sanctification simply means set apart for a purpose. The way that you might set apart fine china for a purpose, for a special occasion. Or you might, guys, have that special tool for just the right occasion when you need it the most. And then there's the ordinary tools set aside, like hammers and Phillips screwdrivers, pens, pencils, paper, all those kind of things God sets aside. He sanctifies for a specific purpose at a specific time. And it's not just things that God sets aside. It's people who are in Christ Jesus sanctified, making us more holy, more like Christ, as we trust and depend upon him. He not only made us righteous and sanctified, but redeemed, verse 30 tells us. Redeemed in Christ Jesus. That God uses those he redeems. God uses those he saves by grace for his glory. There's redemption on our liberation from sin and from all that comes with it. But there's also a freedom to live and serve not only for ourselves out of our sinful fear and concerns and selfishness, but the freedom to live for someone who we know forever and for things and people and God's glory that will exist forever. There's another significant plague that seemed to last for several hundred years in the Middle Ages. The Black Death, known as the Great Bubonic Plague, was one of the most devastating pandemics in global history, resulting in the deaths of somewhere between 75 and 200 million people, peaking in Europe between 1350 and 1355. A couple hundred years later, there were still pockets and places where the bubonic plague sprung up again. And during one of those times in 1527, Martin Luther was ministering to those around him that experienced the bubonic plague. And he wrote this in 1527. He said, "I will ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I will fumigate, help purify the air." Sound familiar? "Administer justice," or administer medicine, that is, "and take it. I will avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed," social distancing, "in order not to become contaminated and thus perhaps infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. But if God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others." He goes on to say, "If my neighbor needs me, however, I will not avoid place or person, but will go freely." This is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. How could he say that? Because he was a humble, faithful person. Still a somewhat nobody at that time by the world's standings. As someone who God had chosen. Someone who God had declared righteous. Someone God is in the process of sanctifying. Someone that God had saved by his grace so that he could serve a kingdom greater than that which he could see. And so finally, let's consider the purpose in verse 31, the reason God chooses those who serve him. You know, as humans, we tend to focus on what we have. We focus our attention on what we have done, on our potential. We see around us this week that people focus on what they want and what they need, and especially when there's a fear that they may not have it or may be taken away from them. But the scriptures tell us, and Jesus reminds us, that's not living. That road, that journey leads to a dead end. No, instead, we have a purpose to live for Christ. In order, verse 31 tells us that the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Now, this may seem like a strange thing to say, but if we put it in the context of this quote, Paul is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You can turn there, or I've got it up on the screen. This is what Jeremiah says in chapter 9. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. Well, maybe we don't boast and brag about our strength. Maybe we don't boast and brag about our wisdom or our wealth or even our health. But apart from living for Christ, we can find our security in it, or at least try to, in our wisdom, our wealth, our strength, our health. That as we rest in it until we no longer have it, or fear that it might be taken away from us. And we can either choose to live for self or live for Christ in those times. And yet our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer of life, says that life isn't about wisdom or strength or wealth or even health. But this, Jeremiah tells us in the next verse, it's about understanding and knowing God by faith. The one who boasts should boast in this, Jeremiah says, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. The purpose of God choosing us to walk with him by faith is we would know him personally, relationally, by faith and trust him during times of health or times of illness, during times of God's provision or times of struggle, during times of work or joblessness, during times of joy or times of struggle, times of peace, or times of fear. The purpose that God has for choosing us to follow him is that we would know him. And the only way we can know him, verse 29 tells us, verse 30, it says, is in Christ. By faith in who Jesus is, who he is in coming and living a sinful life, dying on the cross as our sacrifice, rising from the dead to demonstrate God's power over life and death, and ascending into heaven, living to intercede for us, along this journey and struggle of trying to live by faith as authentic followers of His. A relationship with God, knowing Him and understanding Him, leads to living a life of faith. Where Warren Mull last week talked about weeding out worldly wisdom, and that wisdom is knowing what to do. Well, faith is doing what we already know. Not just having the knowledge, not even just having wisdom, but having the faith to put it into practice. Look at the rest of Jeremiah 9:24, where he says, not only that the one who boasts should boast in understanding and knowing the Lord, but he says, I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in such things. That's what God finds joy in, is showing love faithfully, loyally, seeing justice, the things that are right, take place on earth, and seeing righteousness that comes not from who we are, but who in Christ is, in declaring us righteous so that we live no longer for ourselves in this world of panic and hoarding and selfishness, but we live for what He desires. And that's what God delights in. And that's how we can delight Him, serve Him this week. Because God often shows His love, His justice, and His righteousness through those who are authentic followers of Christ. The purpose of God's choosing is that we live for Him by faith. Here are a couple idea starters for living by faith for Christ this week. A couple opportunities that are meant to be just kind of brainstorming among us of how and where we can serve others during this time of crisis in our world related to the coronavirus. Some of you have already seen and made note of Love Packs Plano. It's a statewide organization of a place to provide food for those who are needy. And if you noticed any of the shelves at Walmart or at Kroger or wherever you do your shopping, if you think those shelves are empty, think about our local areas who provide bread, day-old bread that is donated, that is no longer available to be donated. Think about how empty their shelves are, where they once had donations of milk and bread and cereal and those kind of things. There's nothing left on the shelves to donate to those resources. And so people who are already in need, who already needed some help and encouragement and justice, are now even more in need. And one of the local pantries that's fed by Love Packs Plano is Minnie's Food Pantry, right here in Plano. 3033 West Parker. You can find their web address, Minnie's Food Pantry. One of my friends, Marcus Lloyd, who's a pastor at Wood Creek, shared some things yesterday to me in our threaded group, as well as posted some things on Facebook about how Minnie's Food Pantry is completely empty. They've got nothing to give to those who regularly rely upon those things because they don't have the time or the resources to be able to go to stores and buy food for themselves. This is maybe just one area where we can take what we have as extra and give to those who have none. Maybe another area is serving in the local area with those who are refugees in our community, who are not only shunned because they don't know the language and they're not from here and they don't have the resources or family or support, but others in our community. I'm so thankful for our students this past week. So many of our students and leaders who even before this became a crisis gave up their spring break of rest and relaxation, of playing video games or hanging out, to to work hard and to serve others, teaching English and playing with kids. You know, a couple of our college students are planning to volunteer there over the summer again and serve there this summer. But there are a lot of needs this week of just people to continue to serve and volunteer and to risk possibly getting sick because of it. What are some other areas besides For the Nation's Refugee Outreach where we could be involved and serve? Maybe it's in our local nursing areas where they're not allowing and shouldn't allow visitors. What are some ways that we can provide them with support and help? One suggestion I've heard was because they're not getting visitors of family or friends to write them cards and notes, for kids to draw pictures, to pray for them, especially since they are at an age or stage where they might be more vulnerable than others. Who are some other neighbors or PBC family members who are higher at risk of coronavirus due to respiratory issues or autoimmune illnesses or other health issues? What are ways that we can help and serve them where maybe they shouldn't go out to the grocery stores to find empty shelves? Maybe we can search those empty shelves for them. What are some other areas? And one of the things I'd like to encourage us to do is to post some things on our Facebook page for our Plano Bible community. What are some needs? What are some opportunities? And maybe you're at home watching Facebook Live and you need help. Hey, let us know so that we can help you. Tell us how we can serve you or others in our neighborhood or schools or communities. These are just a few ideas to get us started of living authentic lives when everyone else in our world around us is panicking, is terrified, is hoarding. No, instead, let's have faith. Let's give. Let's serve. In this week and the uncertainty of days ahead, let us be the ones who are followers of Christ, who demonstrate God's faithful love, His justice, His righteousness, because He chooses ordinary people like you and me to serve Him, to serve our world, to serve our community, and by doing so, to serve His kingdom. By our faith and our actions during this health crisis and global pandemic, let's show the world that Jesus Christ is not only worth living for, but He's worth dying for.